Okay, so let's start Parshas Yisro. So David heard like my intro to at the Young Israel team in Chamarev, but I guess my intro is the only similarity. But it is really, really like disheartening when you hit Yisro, because like that's it. Like we don't have stories anymore. So we'll make the best of it. This actually is not a shiur on Parshas Yisro. I found it, I think, in Parshas B'Shalach this past week. It's an article by Rabbi Alex Israel. So one of the questions that we always wonder is, why don't we have miracles today? You know, sometimes you could just use a really good miracle. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, people will argue that there are some miraculous things that happen that are just so out of the ordinary, but the truth is that I'm talking about, like, miracles like Kriyas Yamsuf, like just unbelievable miracles. Why can't we have them? So Rabbi David Rhodes, I heard this from him years ago, so he suggested the following. He said that the time that we live in, if right now there was a miracle, like imagine Madison Square Garden in the middle of if the Knicks won, that would be a miracle. But let's assume it was a Ranger game and there's even a chance. Right? If all of a sudden in the ice opened up and things came out of there and whatever, he said that people nowadays, the way they think, will be like, well, you have to understand, a lot of years ago, this blah, blah, blah happened, and therefore it was a natural line for this, that, and the other thing. And they would kind of like wash it away as not really being a miracle.
But isn't that what happened in Egypt with the temple? I mean, as the plagues come along, they were like, no, this is not supernatural beyond this regular supernatural. So it's not something unique to our day and age. This is occurring back then also.
Right, so that's a fair point. I'm not sure if that was the Jewish reaction. I mean, I think the Jewish reaction was like, whoa, right? So the question is, why is it that we have all these nisim in Va'era Bo B'Shalach? Like, what was God's purpose of all of those nisim? And I just think as a side question, it's important to kind of wonder, like, why don't we have these things anymore? So let's start with the first source, which is right after Kriyas Yamsuf. It's right after Kriyas Yamsuf, before the Shira. So it says, "Uvnei Yisrael halchu b'yavasha b'toch hayam." The Jewish people go on dry land within the sea. And the water was for them a wall to their right and to their left. And God saved the Jewish people from Egypt on that day. And the Jewish people saw the Egyptians dying al Sfat Hayam, on the edge of the Yam. The Jewish people saw the great hand of God that he had done on Mitzrayim. The people feared God. And they believed in Hashem, and Moshe's servant. Now, there is a really big question that we should all be wondering. Like, I believe that's vayiru here. I believe it's feared. Right? Because otherwise it would be vayaru. Or, right, something like that. The double yod means that the shorish is yarei, and the vav yod and the u are envei. But the question that should, like, be jumping out at us is, really? Like, now vayaminu b'shem moshevdo? Like, makas b'choros wasn't good enough?
Well, maybe there's only a shem.
So you're saying that now it's they believe in God and Moshe. Until now they believed in God. Yeah.
So I still have a major problem with this, but if you go back to Parshios, Rashi does say Chamushim could mean that it was only 20% of Bnei Israel and the other 80% stay behind. So if there's any reality of that, which I'm not buying at all, then maybe what they're saying is 4/5 of our people stayed behind. Maybe we are wrong. And finally, as they see this, they say, no, we are right.
Well, I mean, ones that stayed behind, they were dead. So, like, they didn't, like, win.
No, but they were naysayers, and the people that left, the 20% that left, knew that they were naysayers, and therefore maybe they were going along, but who knows? I'm not sure that this is going to play out.
Maybe they didn't buy in. Maybe the people
and then they see this, and they say, all right, we're with you.
But I have a hard time, like, at Makas Bechoros, right, like, when Paro finally says, like, go, mm-hmm. I just imagine, like, at that point in time, they were like, wow. This is like, whoa, God made a lot of amazing things happen. Like, mm-hmm. he killed the Bechorim. That was pretty amazing. He let us free. That was a big deal because Egypt had never done that before. We somehow were able to pack up and leave that day. I don't know, like, think road trip. Mm-hmm. How hard it is to get out of the house sometimes. Now, imagine packing up everything you have, including all your neighbor's stuff. I don't know. Like, to me, I always thought that, like, they at that point in time, they believed in God. So, I don't know. Now, there maybe it's something about Vayaminu, that they had a certain, whatever, the difference between Emunah and Bitachon is. I don't know. But, yeah. So, that's just a question.
Well, over here, there's belief, right? You keep saying all this time, we're going to take you out, we're going to take you out, we're going to take you out. He took us out.
Right, but that should happen in Makas Bechoros also.
You didn't take him out of Makas Bechoros.
Yeah, when they left Egypt.
And now they're really gone. Mitzrayim.
You say Makas Bechoros was the
prey. Everybody that was chasing them is wiped out. And now they're like, wow, okay, you did it.
This is the penultimate.
So this is like an...
Of leading...
I don't know. These are like questions that you can ask, but I don't really know if there's an answer to. But it's... I think it's a fair ask nonetheless. But if you were a Jewish person leaving Egypt on the morning of the 15th of Nisan, did you not think that you were, like, done? Did you really think... I don't think I would think the Egyptians would come after them.
No.
I was like...
But then they did.
The Nakos took a year to go. Every time Paro goes, just get out of here. And then no. And
yeah, but
there's already been a history of it changing... So why are you assuming that they don't...
Paro's been welching before.
But Paro had never really let them go. Meaning, like, there had been diplomatic talks until then. But, like, the closest it ever got was, all right, I'll let you go with blah, 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 but you can't go with any more than that. And Moshe's like, fine, then we're not going. And Paro's like, fine, hit me with Choshech, you know? Like, I don't care. But, like, here he's like, go, and, like, leave. And Paro's the one that's, like, sending them out. But he b'shalach Paro ta'am. This is not like the Jewish people saying, like, oh, we're going to sneak out. Paro's like, I'm leading the band. Please leave now. So, I don't know. I don't know if, A, the question really matters.
I guess the bigger question is, why did Paro change his mind after taking that whole beating?
Oh, why did he chase after? Yeah, well, whatever that means, and we've spent a lot of time on those words, Hashem hardened his heart. There is definitely a big piece of hardening his heart at this point in time. Like, I don't think that when Paro woke up a few days later, now, it is interesting, and maybe we'll do this as a chabura next year for B'Shalach, but what day did Paro catch up with the Jewish people?
I mean, in terms of Pesach?
Yeah, the seventh day, right? How do you know that?
Because we lay that.
It's one of those answers that's not a very good answer, but it's true, because that's what we're all thinking, Dan, right? So, and that's not just because we lay it. The reason why we lay it on the seventh day is because there is a Mesorah that it's the seventh day. And Rashi quotes that and says, the Jewish people went on a journey for how many days?
Right.
3 days. And the Pesukim tell us that what Vayugad Paro Bayom HaShlishi, I think I did a bad job of quoting that Pasuk, right? Paro finds out on the third day that the Jews weren't coming back. Well, if they traveled for 3 days, what does Paro have to do?
Travel for 3 days.
He has to travel 3 days also. That's now, yeah, which is also, that's a good question. Like, 3 million people traveling 3 days. Probably don't get very far.
They continue.
The army traveling, you know, for the same amount of time, they could probably make it up in no time.
Right. So then that's another day.
Right. So Rashi says they were 3 days out. Paro needed to catch up, and on the seventh day it was Kriyas Yamsuf. That's probably Rashi is quoting from one of the Midrashic sources, the Seder Olam or something like that, that creates a timeline. Except that the Pasuk doesn't say that. The Pasuk says that when did Paro leave? On the third day. Presumably he might have gotten there right away. So we will take a look one day, maybe, at a different analysis of that. But, the whole thing. I don't know. It's just weird. Why does Paro chase him? Why does this all have to happen?
I think that Vayaminu, just a bad example, because it wasn't with Paro sending them out, when the U.S. embassy workers were able to get out of Iran on the plane.
Okay.
They didn't celebrate Arably until they were international.
Until they were out of Iranian.
So, all right.
Plus, there's always a chance that somebody's going to be able to intercept. There's always a chance that they're not getting out, even if they're on their way.
Okay, so but then the question then becomes like, at what point in time are they really free?
This time.
No, let's say Paro had
Egypt has no longer has the power to force him to retire.
So then the question would be, let's say, I know this is like, who cares, right? But let's say, according to your theory, let's say Paro was like, I'm good. I am not chasing them. God, you can harden my heart all you want. I have no courage left. My tank is empty, right? And Paro hadn't chased after them.
But they have a slave mentality.
So you're saying they would never have gone free. Therefore, they needed Egypt to be killed in order to make that happen.
In the back of their mind, they're waiting. When is he going to show up to take us?
Okay, right. That's fair, and that could explain why Paro had to do that. Okay, fine. Anyway, that would explain it. Fine. So what happens next?
Just having to show the miracle of Kriyat Yamsuf.
Right. So it's not the miracle; it's the defeat of Egypt. Why then God couldn't? By the way, if you want that, why God couldn't kill Paro and the entire army in Egypt?
They weren't before him.
What? God could have had, like, there could have been a different macro.
Then it would have not been so wow. Like you said last week, it was wow because you were very precise. This one had a Bechor, it wasn't every house.
So honestly, I always go back to Makkah's Choshech when it's like my fallback or whatever. The ninth Makkah, God could have made it like Makkah's like the army. I know, and it's, you know, Chael and Choshech, same Ches, so it wouldn't throw off like the Ditzah Hadash Bechav. Right? Like, the entire army could have kind of... That came really quickly to me, by the way. Just like destroy the entire army during the 9th Makkah. And then during the 10th Makkah, Paro's like, fine, all right, the Bechorim die, and then who's left? Okay, so you have to kill Paro? Well, Medrash says the Paro didn't die anyway at Kriyas Yamsuf. He went back. So is it really, you know, like, you're in the same spot? And whatever. I don't know. These are, like, all theoretical questions that I think probably... there's no real benefit to answering them, but they're fun to ask. What happens? Asir Shir Moshe Ben Esau Sashir Azos Hashem Vayomru Leimor Ashir Hashem Ki Ga'o Ga'a Sus Verochvo Rama Vayam. So sang Moshe Rabbeinu and Ben Esau Sashir Azot this song, and they sang what? Ashir Hashem Ki Ga'o Ga'a, right? Sing to God because He's amazing. Sus v'rochvo rama v'yam. He threw the horse and the chariot into the yam. Rashi points out what was amazing about it was the sus and the rochvo remained together. Normally, right? I guess the closest example that we could do is a motorcycle accident, right? When the motorcycle hits something, right, and it goes flying, motorcycle goes one way. Generally, rider goes another way. He He's not. They're not staying connected, and yet that's what happened. But okay, that's a nice, you know, extra miracle. Aziv
Zimratka. Why is it singular?
Which part?
Why isn't it susim
verochvo? I think Rashi says because like vis-a-vis God, it doesn't matter. Like sus, like 600 chariots. And one chariot to God are the same thing. They're, you know, like 600 chariots is like, you know, that was considered the army of its day, right? So you're talking about big stuff. And now God says, this really doesn't bother me even one bit.
You think, why didn't they pillage that during Hosha? And why didn't they take their chariots and their horses? Like they took other...
They didn't know what to do.
Yeah, because Because then the story couldn't have happened, Dan.
Right, okay.
Sorry. Aziv Kava Hili Lishua. So, God is my salvation. Zek Keliv Anveyu. This is my God and I will praise him. Elokei Aviv Arom Emenu. This is the God of my fathers and I will exalt him. Zeh. That's what I want to talk about. Zek Keliv Anveyu. I apologize. Somehow the Zion in Zek got cut off. Zek Keliv Anveyu. Rashi says, "Bechvodo nigla lehem." God comes down in His glory Vayu marino to be'etzpa. Meaning, when these miracles happened, the Jewish people were pointing a finger and saying, that's my God! It's pretty cool. Right? And Rashi then says, Rosh shivchash alayam mashalo ro nevi'im. This is actually not the quote that we use. Rashi quotes a slightly different version of the Medrash. The shivcha alayam, right? The maid that was the lowliest Jewish person by Kriyas Yamsuf saw what the Nevi'im didn't say. See, anybody know what the other version of the Medrash is? Which Navi? Which Navi is quoted as the Navi for this? That meaning the Shivcha was greater than that Navi. I had a Rebbe in Israel that quoted that Medrash so many times in my 2 years learning with him that to me it's like, you know, it's like one of those famous ones, but this is probably the more famous part. Yechezkel ben Buzi. Right? Yechezkel. What is so great about Yechezkel? So what's his nevuah? His nevuah, so the Maisa Merkava, that's like, I don't even know what that means, and like the Navi group doesn't plan on learning Yechezkel anytime soon. Right? But what's Yechezkel? Yechezkel is like the nevuah of like what's going on up by God. I Yirmiyahu is a lot easier to handle. It's just, everything's bad. I you read the psukim and you're like, I get it. But you read some of the Haftorahs in Yechezkel and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. You know, Yeshaya, I can't translate the words. Yechezkel, you read the words and you're like, I know what the words mean, but I have no idea what the concept is talking about. That's what happened. Zek, Kaylee, Van Zay, they were pointing and saying, I see God. That's amazing, right? What happens right after that? Like 3 days later, there's no water. What do the Jewish people do? Oh my God, this is terrible. We're going to die. Why didn't you take us out of Egypt? This is God. It's 3 days later. What is the purpose of these miracles? Is the purpose of these miracles just so that they could have that moment of Zekeli Vanveyu? But what is it worth if in the end, You find yourself just a few days later, maybe worse off than you were.
What do you mean, in the end? There's no end.
Well,
it goes on forever. It's still going.
Yeah, and we're like
joking. I mean,
no, it's true, but we're not doing so much better.
Right. But
that's your line, by the way. No, but I'm right. It's true. No, I mean, you're right. It's your line. But that's really the truth. Like, I don't know. We read it and we're like, we keep going, but we're in the same place. So, it's kind of weird, but what is the purpose of God's miracles? If the recognition of Hashem was so clear, and it was as if they could point to Hashem, then how do we find ourselves in the same place as they were before Kriyas Yamsuf, 3 days later? So let's take a look at the next source, which really is the same thing. We're going backwards. The Egyptians chase the Jewish people and they have them like stuck. They catch them, kolsus rechem paro, the entire army, al piachi ros, right? Uparo ikri, vaisu b'nei sal d'nehem, v'nei mitzvayim nufse achareyem. Paro is getting closer and the Jewish people lift their eyes and what do they see? Mitzrayim is what? Chasing them. Vayir umaod, they're really afraid. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. The Jewish people cry out to God.
Nosea is an interesting word to be using for that.
What as opposed to?
Traveling?
Well, it's I would say it's chariots. So chariots would nosea, no? I mean, you have the word vayir dufu mitzrayim, but I think
why did it change here? Whatever,
it
doesn't matter.
So, they turn to Moshe and they say, no, come on. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us out to die in the desert? What did you do to us? This is what we said to you in Egypt. I hate when people say that. I told you so. I told you. We said to you, better to work in Egypt than to die in the Midbar. When did they say this? Did they really say this?
A couple days, right?
Who remembers?
I don't know. I mean, maybe at the beginning of not the beginning of Eira, the end of Shmos, when they're like, oh, Hivashnu Reichenu, we smell in the eyes of the Egyptians now. Why did you do this to us? Should have left us. I know. Is that what they're talking about? So Vayomer Moshe La'am, Moshe says to the people, Al Tira'u, don't be afraid. I can only imagine how that speech sounded. Hisyatzvu Ruas Yeshua Hashem. We've gone through some.
I can tell you how it sounded.
I know.
Hisyatzvu.
Yeah, that's right. He broke out into his Avram Fried, niggin. Hisyatzvu Ruas Yeshua Hashem. See the salvation of God, Asher Yaselachem Ayom, that He's going to do for you today. Ki Asher Item Mitzayim Ayom. Lo to Sipul or Otam Od Adolam. Like you see Egypt today, you'll never see them again. Hashem Yilachem Lachem Ve'atem Tach Rishun. God will fight for you and. You will be, and them, and you will be quiet.
Isn't it not true that Israel did see Mitzrayim like they did? They weren't slaves to them, but they were subservient to them over centuries.
So you're, when are you talking about? Like
hundreds of years later.
Perhaps
a thousand.
So you're talking about the reemergence of Mitzrayim. So when would Mitzrayim, I guess that would do, I mean, just to get like a context, like Tanakh-wise, we don't hear from Egypt again until, anybody know?
Shlomo.
I think Shlomo HaMelech is the first time we really see Egypt. I mean, Egypt was crippled for a really, really long time.
Oh, Adolam. Never mind.
That's really funny.
Yeah.
Yeah, so what does that mean? So I would imagine that it means that the way, when he says, Lo tosivu lerotam od Adolam, it's the station that you're in right now. Where you are truly slaves of Egypt. They will go back, but not in the same way. Meaning,
Moshe was just showing to this generation. You guys will be dead by the time Mitzrayim comes back, so don't worry.
Okay.
This is Rome, the Roman Empire at one point was that controlled most of the world. Rome exists now. It's not to say it's.
Right, but Egypt will reemerge as a superpower a couple times. It has its lulls and whatever, but Egypt is pretty powerful in the times of Shlomo HaMelech, except Shlomo is stronger. And then you see at the end of Malachim that like Egypt has like these moments where they're strong and that like as they're battling all the other regional powers. But okay, yeah, that's a good question. What does that really mean, Pasuk Yud Gimel? So the question though is Moshe all these people, is this one reaction? They're afraid, they're screaming, they're davening, they're complaining. Is this all one reaction? Right?
Yeah, they think
he's
more yelling at Moshe
to
do something bad. But okay.
No, but it's two things. Right? Tzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem and then Vayomru el Moshe. Question is this all the same? So I don't remember where I saw this. Could be the Medrash, could be the Gemara. Says that it's actually, there's multiple groups of people here. They're the people that were like, whoa, and they're paralyzed with fear. And then they're the people, Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem, Davin, God, help us out. And then they're the people that say, let's go back to Egypt. Now, there is one, there is a fourth group in that like source that says there was a fourth group that said, let's go fight Egypt. That one, I can't find where you would see that in the Psukim. But God, Moshe is basically saying to all of them, like, I got this. Don't be afraid. It's fine. Just travel. We're going to be fine. Right? Those that said, let's go back to Egypt, there's no Egypt to go back to. Egypt is done. Those that are dying to Hashem said, look, Hashem yelachem lachem. God is going to do it. And that would also be the answer to those that say, let's fight Egypt. No, you don't have to because God's got this one. So these people, when did this happen? Right? This is a few days after Makas Bechoros. And yet, it's the same reaction. So what's the purpose of miracles? So the Ramban says that the purpose of miracles is to take philosophical concepts and philosophical truths and turn them into reality. Meaning that I have like this concept of God, but it's really, really hard because I can't see God. Can't talk to God, can't feel God. But the alternative would be to like rely on idols, which are like rough because I could see them, I could feel them, I could talk to them. But like anybody like that's like really thinking will recognize that they were made of gold and I could be older than they are and they're powerless. So what happens is you take a abstract concept and a miracle turns it into a reality. The Ramban says that he needed to shift Hashem into the forefront of their minds, and miracles are able to do that.
That's what an idol is.
Well,
don't think they're actually praying to that piece of wood. That wood is the manifestation. It's the representation of the god they're praying to. They believed in many gods. There was the sun god, the moon god, the sea god, and they had different.
Right, but. The idea still within that is that when I pray to that medium on behalf of the real God, that real God, who is that real God? So let's say we'll use the sun as the God. So I pray to the sun, but that would obviously mean that I believe that the sun created the world. But that's not really the case because in the world that they were living in, there was the sun god and the sea god and there was the Nile god and there was the all the other gods. And somehow those gods, like, they're interwoven into each other and they fight with each other so that today is a really sunny day and it hasn't rained. So the sun god is victorious. But if tomorrow there's hailstorms, then the god of weather beat the god of sun, right? Here, what we're saying is there's a truth. God created the world. Good luck explaining that, right? How do I tell people that God created the world? So, I could try like the Eish HaTorah model of, listen, this thing over here took like some really smart people and they made it. And it's got a lot of little parts and stuff and whatever. And imagine the world is more than this. It could not possibly be that God, watch it, that there's no God in the world. But still, I struggle with, like, how do I point to it? Zek Kaili Van Vey, who comes along, a miracle like this, there's no question. That's what the Ramban says. So, really, if you were to, and I have not seen this Ramban inside, I only saw it by Alex Israel quoting it in English, couldn't find where he quotes it from. But if I understand his representation of the Ramban, really at the end of the day, the purpose of miracles is just to hang my hat on a belief that I believe in. But belief is what? That requires a leap of faith. So when I get that miracle, what it does is for a moment, I don't need to leap anymore. Sometimes I just need that to put God in the forefront of my mind. Tomorrow, what's going to happen? Tomorrow, I'm not going to have water. And I'd be like, holy cow, right? And Cheta Egel will be literally that. Holy cow, that's what they're going to do. Why? Because God is no longer the forefront of my mind. What the miracles do is the miracles push God to the forefront for a moment.
So when's the faith?
So the faith is for those hard moments. And then the question, sometimes, I have to tell you, I believe that the saddest thing for our, I'm gonna speak about our grandchildren, and for people like me that don't have grandchildren yet, I'm speaking about, like, you know, the whatever, down the road. But just think about it for a second. I believe that I was very blessed, and I guess we all fit into that category, because the generation of our grandparents, the Holocaust survivors, were an unbelievable generation. Meaning, to have the faith that some of them had is like unreal. I feel bad for my grandchildren because they're not going to see that generation. At least we could say that we spoke to them. We had the opportunity to touch them, to interact with them. To me, that is something that is so remarkable that I feel bad that this generation won't get it. So I believe that there are people that were able to see terrible tragedy and not really get that moment of Zekeli Vanvehu, and yet to still have clarity of belief in God, because we have where it's like, oh man, you know, like bad things happened. I had a rough week. Where were you, God? Right? And like our rough week is generally not what it was, you know, 75, 80 years ago. But that's I think, what the Ramban is basically saying. But the question is, like, what do I do with that? So if that is it, so then I just need occasional miracles throughout the course of Jewish history so I could say, I'm not really sure what the deal is with God, but okay, I get those moments. So now...
We don't have any.
So that would go back to Rabbi... That would go back to Rabbi Rhodes at the beginning, that we're in a generation that if we got a really big miracle, we wouldn't believe it. Now, I don't believe that we don't get miracles.
Ari had one that wasn't... You said... Zero.
Yeah, I mean, I believe I believe like this. The Six-Day War, I believe it was a miracle. And I think that... And you have what you have, like, when, like...
The Six-Day War was a little bit more, because they didn't lose one battle.
They
didn't lose one battle.
Listen, there's a lot of amazing things. Rav Soloveitchik has an awesome article. It's worth reading it. Ari, you can get this at the YU Star himself. You go back. I believe it's in Kol Dodiv Dofeik. And if it's not in Kol Dodiv Dofeik, he has a book with like five or six essays from the Rav. It's an amazing thing. He talks about like the miracle of 1947. Not 1948, 1947. And in there, he talks about like the fact that the UN partition plan passed was a miracle. Because in context, Russia and the United States both voted in favor of the same thing, which didn't happen at the time. That's like where it was. So the fact that they were able to do that, he talks about like that is like unbelievable.
Well, he told the story a couple weeks ago about Truman and his college buddy.
Yeah. So again, but the Six-Day War, I think, goes like one step further. Like it's not even in strategy. Like the things that they did just shouldn't have worked. It did. Like you could say, well, you know, listen, it happens to be that you know what's his name, Harry Truman's friend Jacobson from Kansas City. That's why, whatever, you could see. Chaim Weizmann was a smart guy, but he found Jacobson, maybe. But do we have miracles nowadays? I guess, just not the same magnitude, and we don't have them in the same frequency. Tanakh is full of miracles, a lot of them. And those are some of the most amazing miracles, the ones in Tanakh. So my question is, still, as we're almost at 9:30, the question is, what do we do with all these miracles? So I want to share with you an interesting point. And this is, I believe, Rabbi Alex Israel does a great job of making his point right here. So take a look at Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph. By the way, we have not hit Yisro yet. It's fine. We're not. This is not
interesting. Henry just asked me, what's the Parsha HaShavuot?
No. The nice part is, I can tell you that this is not the introduction. We've had weeks where like it's 9:30 and we're in the introduction. I believe that we are in the thick of trying to figure it out. It's going to take us till the very end, though. Till the very end to get to our parsha. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. God speaks to Moshe saying, Kadesh liko b'chor peter ko rechem b'vnei Yisrael badamu v'abeima lihu. God says, I want you to sanctify the firstborn of the Jewish people in man and animal. Vayomer Moshe la'am zachor et hayom asher yitzatem mitzayim b'beit avdim ki b'chozek yad asher otzi Hashem et chami Yisrael v'lo yechel chametz. Moshe says to the Jewish people, I want you to remember the day that you left Egypt from the house of slavery. Why? Because God took you out. How? Bechozek Yad. Fine. Take a look at the next source. Perek Dal. We're going back to Parsha Shmos. We will, by the time we're done, we'll have done, I think, possibly...
Every Parsha.
Every Parsha. Say again? Okay, so there's, right. So I, that's a, why, yeah, why? Why, yeah, I don't know.
Right.
I struggle. I struggle a lot with that. Why couldn't we have donuts, cupcakes,
exactly. Bread? That's the way yeah. we celebrate.
So Vayan Moshe Vayomer, Moshe answers and says, V'hein lo yaminu li. He throws it off, right?
It's OCD. We have to wait on 9:30. It's like another 40 seconds.
So Vayan Moshe, this is how we balance out last week. 3 minutes late, 30 seconds early, we're good. So Vayan Moshe Vayomer, V'hein lo yaminu li. The Jewish people won't believe me. V'lo yishmu b'koli. And they will not listen to my voice. Ki omru lo nirai lech Hashem. They'll say, God has not appeared to you. Vayomer lav mazze biyadech. God says, what's in your hand? Vayomer mateh. He says, a stick. Now, chozek yad, the stick. Right? Now, if you look carefully throughout the Shmos, Va'era, Bo, there is a recurring theme of twofold. We have chozek yad, and we have the mateh. And if you look at the Seder, right, we have a lot of that also. The chozek yad, and then we have all the different languages to say what? God walloped Egypt. The chozek yad. So, what God wants us to hear in Shmos Vayera Bo B'Shalach is the strength of God. The sheer power that God goes and absolutely destroys Egypt. Put that on the back burner for a second. What's the first mitzvah in the Torah?
Pru Urvu.
Okay, fair.
Chodesh
Hazal. Okay, so technically, right, Chodesh Hazal. Right, so let's talk with the Jewish people. Or not the Jewish people. Jews. First mitzvah.
Bris.
So, either you say Chodesh Hazal, because that is... So either a chodesh hazalachem or it's going to be bris mila. Right? Bris mila is the first. It's the first mitzvah that we get from Avram, and it carries with us because Yitzhak does it, Yaakov does it. Presumably, we don't know that. It doesn't say
Tzipor does it.
Him. Right? Tzipor does it. We have times. Yeah, right. That's actually how you would know that. Yeah. No, but that's how you would know that Yaakov was circumcised. The very fact that
his sons,
you're Arelim. Well, you can't call them Arelim if you're also Arelim. Bris is what? Yes, it's painful. What's it called? It's an oath.
Yeah.
Right? On right, what we wear tefillin, and what else? But how do we have? We're always supposed to have two os, not osios, osos, two osos. So what do we have? Tefillin and bris mila. That's two. Why don't we wear tefillin on Shabbos?
Shabbos is os.
Because Shabbos is an os.
Vayantiv.
Yeah, I don't know. So here we go. Vayaloch the os al yadcha. Tefillin are an os. Tefillin are an oath to remember what? I would imagine that most of us don't think this in the morning when we put on tefillin. Right?
Especially if we put it on our weaker hand.
I thought you were going to say especially if we dine at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? I don't think we think much. But okay. But what are we supposed to think about? As I put the tefillin on my arm and on my head, I'm supposed to think, whoa.
They say the brachas
in right. God took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. All right. How is that really supposed to happen? Because what's the content of your tefillin?
Those parshas.
Shema v'ayim shemo akadesh li kol b'chor, right? Those are the parshios that talk about Yitzias Mitzrayim. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael to Shabbat, lasot to Shabbat l'dorotam brit olam. So, Ot Heliolam, Shabbos is an oath. I know what somebody's going to say. Where is this from? This is not fair because I didn't put the parak there. That's a mistake on my part. B'Shamar Yisrael, where do you find that?
Kiddush.
It is Kiddush. Where do you find it in the Torah?
Dvar.
Nope. Anybody? It's in Parashas Kisisa, yeah. Oh, which is what?
The new Jonathan Allmark.
Parshas Tisi says after
the
It's after Matan Torah. It's after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So why am I? How is it fair that Alex Israel is quoting Shabbos as an oath, as one of the mitzvos that the Jewish people got before Yetzias Mitzrayim? So it's not necessarily that it is not before Yetzias Mitzrayim to think of Shabbos, but midrashically, and it's a pretty well established medrash, is that when did we? What? When did we get the mitzvah of Shabbos? Before Matan Torah. It's after Yetzias Mitzrayim, before Matan Torah. When the Jewish people are in Massa and they're complaining, right? God give Massa, or one of the places, God says, oh, you need some mitzvah. So what does he give us? Shamsam l'choku mishpat v'sham nisahu. What are some of the mitzvahs we get? Shabbos.
Wasn't that part of the man also?
Yeah.
Yeah, the man also, right?
Yeah, it's pulled out
there. Yeah. So we have three osos that are all given to the Jewish people prior to Matan Torah.
What about the rainbow?
That's an os also, okay.
There's a bris, it wasn't an os. Is there only a bris?
I don't know, you have to look at the psukim. I think I might say os there. It's not a mitzvah, though, the rainbow. It's just
it's not
because
of the Jews,
either. It's the oilam.
An os is a sign, which would be another way, by the way. What do we call some of the miracles that happen in Egypt?
Shem called
them. La'osu l'mofeis. They're signs. Signs, miracles, God is strong. All of that is pre-Matan Torah. So that's God's picture before Matan Torah. Now, I introduce you to our parsha. Parshas Yisrael. Atem ritem asher asiti l'mitzrayim. David, these are the same psukim, but completely different message than between Menachem Arv. Atem ritem asher asiti l'mitzrayim v'satcham al kanfei nesharim. You saw what I did to Egypt, and I carried you on the wings of eagles. We've got so many good Jewish songs in this chabura. Va'vi etchem elai, and I will make you mine. If you listen to my voice and you keep my covenant, v'hitem li segula mikol ha'amim. The song ends there, right?
Yeah.
Probably because otherwise there'd be too many words. But kili kol ha'aretz. Right, but that's God's real like selling point. I'm choosing you as my people. Why? Because I own the entire world anyway. Because I own the entire world, I could choose. So if you're faithful to me, then I will be faithful to you. V'atem t'yuli mamlecha kohanim v'goy kadosh. You will be a mamlecha kohanim v'goy kadosh. Eile ha-divarim asher t'daber al b'nei Yisrael. These are the words you're going to say to the Jewish people. Take a look at the very next source. V'idaber lokim es kol ha-divarim ha-eile le'mor. God spoke all these things, saying, what are these dvarim? The aseres ha-dvarim. The aseres ha-dvarim, right? We know it as the Aseres HaDibros. Unless you went to the Yeshiva Flatbush and then you bedafka say. Then you say the Aseres HaDvarim. Right? This is what God is saying. I give you all these words, I give you all these words. Why? Why isn't he talking about miracles? Why isn't he talking about osos? So Rabbi Israel says an amazing thing. And this is really at the heart, this is his point. What is the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles might be like the Ramban. It's to make it real. You have to, I can't conceptualize God. I need to sometimes have in my head a picture of what God is. So I picture all these miracles that God did. And I'm like, so, I get it. I see it. We do that throughout the Torah when we refer to God as either our father or our king. It's supposed to create some sort of sense of what God is, but that will never do justice to it. But that's not what God is supposed to be. That's how the relationship starts. Right? I would say the best way to picture it is, right? Imagine back in the day when you didn't meet someone like, you know, through a blind date or the shidduch system the way it is. You're in a social gathering. And imagine there is a girl who's wearing clothing that looks like it's 100 years old. Her hair is completely a mess. She's totally disheveled. What won't happen in all likelihood? You're probably not going to start up a conversation with that person. Why? Because, well, it might be somewhat shallow. Sometimes we need to have like a connection, a spark, a something to start the relationship. But the relationship isn't going to be sustained if she's just the prettiest girl at the party. Unless it's a movie, of course. Right? But in order for it to happen and to be real and to sustain itself, there has to be what? Substance. Says Rabbi Alex Israel, that's what's going on here. God says, I know the relationship won't start unless I blow you away. So I'm going to do that. But what's going to sustain the relationship? The relationship will be sustained with divarim, which loosely is translated as dialogue. Meaning if I have this relationship with God where I'm speaking to him, and how does God speak back to me? Through the Torah and the mitzvos. There's 613 ways that God has to be part of my life. That's the beauty of the Aseres, of the 613 mitzvos versus the Sheva mitzvos b'nei Noach. Because there's so many of them, God forces his way into my life all the time. Right? On a typical day, I don't think about killing too many people, right? I very rarely think I'm going to swear.
For a teacher.
Right? I rarely. That's why I've made it in teaching for 20 years. That's why the statistics of, you know, the average teacher is teaching less than 3 years in this country nowadays.
Is that really what it is?
Yeah, it's actually horrible. When I saw that statistic, I wanted to cry. I was like, where's. My grandchildren that won't meet my grandmother will also not have a teacher that taught for more than 20 minutes. It'll probably be like a motherboard. That's what we'll teach my kids anyway, my grandchildren anyway. But that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, all right, God is supposed to force his way into my life because the Zionists of B'nai Noach aren't enough. There are a lot of days where these things just don't come up. My food is cooked. It's not Eivor Min HaChai. Like, just go through the list. Like, I'm fine. That, says Rabbi Alex Israel, is the point. Sinai gets us there by creating a world of laws and a world of words. And that's what brings God into our lives moment to moment. I want to end with what I think is brilliant of Rabbi Israel, but for those people that like make the extra trip for the Navi, it's like so perfect because this is what we've been doing for like the last really long time. How do I know that I can trust a Navi? Right? A Navi comes and has Nevuah. I don't have Nevuah. I don't know if he's telling the truth. The guy speaks a certain way, and you know what? He sounds really convincing. It happens.
There were plenty of Navi Sheker.
Right. So how do you know if a Navi is a Navi Sheker? It's really scary because if you're a really good imitator, you can pick up the style of another speaker and it just becomes you. So what happens? Kiakum bekir becha Navi ocholem chalom. You have a Navi that comes along. And what does he do? V'natani lecha otu mofet. He gives you a sign. Uva ha'otu v'amofet. And it happens. Asher diberi lecha le'mor. His words come true. And now he says, look, I did it. Nelcha acharei Elohim acherim asher yadatem v'navdein. Let's go worship another god. What do? That is really hard because what did he do? He did a miracle. And it was like a really big miracle. And he does really cool stuff. And he sounds like a Navi. But what happens? He wants you to worship Avodah Zarah. What do? Lo tishmal devrei Navi Ahu. Now this is where it's not fair. Because God says, you can't listen to him. Why? Ki menaseh shem lokeichem etchem ladat yishchem ovim et Hashem lokeichem b'chol v'vchem v'chol nafshchem. It's just really a test from God. God wants to see, do you believe in him or not? He is testing you. You only can follow God. That's what you have to do. And you have to worship him, you have to listen to him, and you have to cling to him. And then you have to kill this Navi. But he did a miracle. What do? The answer is that a Navi needs to be what? So we have the expression a bal dvarim and a Balmo face. When nowadays you still have people talking about that. I have a, no, it's not a Rebbe, because right, a Rebbe like that is not necessarily a Balmo face, but you have these people nowadays and they're Balmoisim, right? They do all kinds of miracles. They know all kinds of stuff. I'm a cynic. Yeah, which might be a mistake also. It's like, it's just, when people say these things to me, like, immediately my eyes start rolling, like, oh, come on, really? It's not my thing. But there are people that swear by them, which is fine. I'm not judging them. But a Navi is not a Balmo face. That's not what God wants. What is a Navi? A Navi is a Bal Dvarim. Moshe is known as what? Moshe Rabbeinu. What's Rabbeinu? Our teacher. How does a teacher impact their students? Never through miracles. And teachers do miracles, because the fact that they can get 25 kids to listen to them is a miracle day in, day out. But what the way you get to them is your words. If your words are real and they're sincere and they're genuine and they're engaging, that's how you reach the people. Says Rabbi Alex Israel, that's the role of a Navi. A Navi is a Bal Dvarim. What God needs to do is God needs to take a slave nation and turn them into people. God knows that it won't happen on its own. You need to jumpstart this ship. And the only way that's going to happen is with, like, big miracles. Like, over-the-top miracles. But that will only get them going. What will keep them going is the idea of something that is divarim, something of substance, something that you could talk about, something that you could analyze, and something that speaks to you. That's the goal of Matan Torah. And so if you're wondering how this ties into the parsha, it's because Yisro is the key. Yisro is the parsha where God says to the Jewish people, I am giving you something that you'll be able to talk about forever. And maybe that goes back to my comment at the beginning that it's a little bit sad because we're done with the stories. But maybe the beauty of being done with the stories is we're done with the miracles. We're done, but we're in the content. And that content, whether we really feel it or not, whether we recognize it, that's what ensures that we're still faithful to God after all those years. It's not Sefer Bereishis that does it. That creates a connection with God. But it's the fact that we are observant of God's mitzvos that start a lot in Yisro and go through the end of the Torah. That is what sustains us, and that's what nurtures us as a nation.